invite you to take your copy of the Word of God and open today to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul's second letter to the church in Corinth, chapter 8. One of the most helpful practices in Christian ministry today, it was not true when I was a young man, but it's becoming increasingly true in our day, especially as it relates to brothers and sisters in Christ who gather in small groups, is to ask the questions of accountability. For instance, how are you doing in your marriage? Or how much time have you been spending in God's Word since we met last week? Or how is your prayer life? Or are you allowing your eyes to gaze upon that which is immoral? Well, perhaps we ought to ask a couple of more questions in addition to those kinds of questions. Questions that I think are not being asked. For instance, how are you doing in your battle against materialism? Are you guilty of robbing God? How much are you giving of your material possessions to the Lord? Something about talking about money in most any setting is off limits. We just don't want to go there. Fact of the matter is, the Bible has a lot to say about money, and over the last three Sunday mornings, we've just looked at a very narrow slice of what the Scripture teaches about money. But money talks, and money says a lot about who we are, about our values, about our priorities, about our relationship with God. And so today we come to the fourth and final sermon in this series of four sermons on money talks. And in your worship bulletin today, you'll find a little card that looks like this. And I want to ask you to just take that in hand for just a moment and look at it with me. And if you don't have one of these, would you lift your hand and an usher will come quickly to you and put one of these in your hand so you can follow along as I review what's here for us. And let's think about where we are, where we ought to be, and where God is taking us as the people of God. You notice at the top of this card is the key verse that we've used over these four Sundays, the statement of the Lord Jesus Christ, given in Matthew's Gospel chapter 6, verse 24. And so I'm going to ask you to say it with me or read it with me, if you will, at this time. No man can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And I want to say again what I said previous Sundays. Jesus didn't say you should not serve both God and money. Jesus said you cannot serve God and money at the same time. And so what you have in your hand here is a faith stewardship commitment card. And when this message is done, I'm going to ask you to join me in either renewing your commitments to be a faithful steward of that which God has given to you, or if you're not yet a faithful steward, to begin to do so, to take that step of faith through the grace that God gives us. Now, just quickly by review here, notice on this card is written these words, recognizing that money neither enhances nor diminishes my worth as a person. For that's a true statement. Our worth is found in our relationship with Christ and nowhere else. Recognizing that money cannot provide me with true and lasting contentment. There are plenty of multimillionaires who live miserable, wretched lives with no contentment, but plenty of money. Recognizing that money reveals the priorities of my life. How I use or misuse the money, the wealth that's been entrusted to me, is a very clear indicator of what the priorities are in my life. And finally, recognizing that money can become a hindrance to my intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it can. Then, desiring to be found faithful as a steward of the money which God has entrusted to me by God's grace and with the aid of the Holy Spirit, I commit to do the following. For those of you who are not tithing, to make that commitment today. For those of you who are tithing, to renew that commitment. And for those of you who are tithing, but to whom the Spirit of God has been speaking to you, to go beyond the tithe as the Holy Spirit of God works in your life to lead you. And so money talks. Money has a lot to say. And so this morning we come to commitment time, a time to step back, consider everything we've considered and looked at over the last three Sundays and what we'll see today, and then to say to the Lord, yes, Lord, I want to be found faithful with the stewardship of the material possessions that you have given me. Last year, January 1 through December 31, as a church, we gave collectively for budget, missions, benevolence, and all causes, $3,445,000. That's a lot of money. But the tithe potential of our church, based on demographic figures given to us by the Chamber of Commerce, based on the size of our congregation, based on the number of permanent families, excluding university students, is just over $6 million a year. So we're about $2.5 million shy just of the tithe potential of this church. And so today, I want you to think with me about this matter. And for some of you, it's your day to begin tithing. Now, some would say tithing is the end of our giving. If it is the end, it's the front end, not the back end. As I tried to say last Sunday, tithing is like the training wheels on a bicycle that a young child has to have before he or she learns to ride without the training wheels. It's for beginners in the faith. It's not the ceiling that we work up to and stop. It's where we start and go beyond. And for some of you to renew your commitment to practice the tithe, and for some today, maybe for the first time ever, to go beyond the tithe, to go to 11% or 12% or 15% or 20% or more, and to give as the Lord directs. Just a brief word of testimony for my experience and my practice and that of my wife, Kim. We have all of our lives, all of our married life, given a tithe or more to the Lord. We give a tithe plus to the budget of this church. And we give offerings beyond the tithe to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering, the Annie Armstrong Easter offering. By the way, we will receive the Lottie Moon Christmas offering one more Sunday. So if you've not given or want to give again, you can do so between now and next Lord's Day. But we give to the benevolent offering, the other special offerings as those needs arise. Beyond that, it's a joy for us to support numerous missionaries out of our church who are not with our International Mission Board, but with other organizations like the Navigators, Pioneers, Campus Crusade for Christ, Mission Aviation Fellowship, World Gospel Mission, and others. Why do we do this? Simply because we know that when we give our tithes and beyond the tithes, our offerings into the Lord's work, we are fueling the gospel ministry which Jesus has commissioned his church to be engaged in. But we also know that when we do so, we are laying up for ourselves treasures in heaven. You remember a couple of Sundays ago, I talked to you about the dot and the line. The dot represents our lifetime planet Earth, 70, 80, maybe 90 or so years. And the line represents eternity. And the tragedy of far too many Christians is their investments is pretty much here in the dot and not in the line. And so the goal is not to just give a tithe and stop there, but the goal is to go far beyond the tithe. To lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, treasures that rust out will not corrode and thieves will not break in and steal and moths will not destroy. Because Jesus says where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so if your heart seems distant to Jesus, according to Jesus, lay up some treasures in his kingdom and your heart will follow your treasure. And there will be eternal reward waiting for you. Sadly, there are many folks who have been redeemed out of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ who are so miserly with their material possessions that when they get to heaven, As Paul said to the Corinthians, they'll be saved as escaping the flames with little or no reward. Now, I know full well that when I speak to you like this, there's going to be some who are going to misunderstand. There's some folks that don't want to hear about these matters. But I wouldn't be the pastor God's called me to be, and I wouldn't be your friend if I didn't declare to you the whole counsel of God. I don't want you to go to heaven empty-handed. Certainly not under my pastoral watch. I want you to see the Lord Jesus Christ and receive from His hands at the Bema Seat judgment extraordinary reward because you have invested over the course of your lifetime far beyond the tithe that which God has placed at your disposal. So today I want you to think with me from 2 Corinthians chapter 8 verses 1 through 7 about excellence in the grace of giving. Today we're talking about excellence or excelling in the grace of giving. And giving is an expression of God's grace. Look in chapter 8, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We'll begin with verse 1. And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And they did not do as we had expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. And so we urge Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. Paul is appealing to the members of the church in Corinth, a church that he birthed when he went to Corinth and preached the gospel, and baptized the converts and established that church and moved on. Paul is writing to them and he's saying to them, I'm admonishing you to excel in this grace of giving. Here's the background. The believers in the church in Jerusalem, the mother church, were facing hard times. Famine was in the city, and it was a very, very difficult time for the church in Jerusalem. They had serious financial need. And so Paul is collecting an offering among the churches that he had planted, an offering that he would take to the brothers and sisters back at the church in Jerusalem. And the Corinthians had already heard from Paul about this. They had promised to give to this offering, but their gifts were not forthcoming. They had not delivered on their promise. And so Paul writes them under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And he says to them, verse 7, look again in verse 7, but just as you excel in everything. And apparently there were some things, some virtues about the church in Corinth that Paul saw and commended. They excelled in faith, they excelled in speech, they excelled in knowledge, they excelled in complete earnestness and in love for Paul and his companions, but they failed in the grace of giving. And Paul says to them, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. They were deficient in this area. Their walk did not match up to their talk. And so Paul writes them. And in these verses, he uses the churches of Macedonia as a motivation, as an example. He holds up the churches of Macedonia as an example for the church in Corinth to follow. The churches in Macedonia are the one in Philippi, the one in Thessalonica, the one in Berea. You can read about them, about Paul's ministry there in the book of Acts. And Paul says to the Corinthians, I want you to be like the churches in Macedonia in this matter of the grace of giving. They excelled in the grace of giving, and I'm exhorting you to excel in the grace of giving as well. It reminds me of a story I heard many years ago about somehow an ostrich egg found its way in the hen house. You know, you've seen an ostrich egg. They're pretty big, about like this. How it got there, I don't know, but there was an ostrich egg there in the hen house. And the hens were all out in the yard, but the rooster saw and found the ostrich egg, and he called all the hens together. And this is what he said to them. Now, girls, I don't want you to think I'm complaining, but I just want you to see what they're doing in other places. That's kind of what Paul is doing here. He's saying, I'm not complaining, but I want you to see what the brothers and the sisters over in Philippi and in Berea and Thessalonica are doing when it comes to this matter of the grace of giving. Now, there are three dimensions of this grace of giving. I want you to see with me in these verses for our consideration this morning. The first one found in verses 1, 2, and the first part of verse 3 is this. Its first dimension is excellence in the grace of giving is demonstrated through rich generosity. Excellence in the grace of giving is demonstrated through rich generosity. Look in verse 1. And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. The Macedonian churches were very generous, but it was because God gave them grace and they were able to accept the grace of God to give generously. And so we see here that Paul references them. God gave them this grace to give generously despite very difficult circumstances. Look in verse 2. Paul says, out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. The churches in Macedonia didn't have it easy. According to Paul, they had severe trial. They were facing extreme poverty. And yet in the midst of that, they had overflowing joy. And all of this resulted in rich generosity. Now look at that formula. That's a very remarkable formula right there. What is it? Number one, severe trial plus overflowing joy plus extreme poverty. Add those up, and what do you get? You get rich generosity. Now, you may be thinking, Pastor, that is absolute nonsense. And if you are, your quarrel is not with me. Your quarrel is with the Word of God. To the natural mind, it is absolute nonsense. When you're facing extreme poverty, and when you're in the midst of a severe trial, it is very unusual to be characterized by overflowing joy. And especially to add to that and add all that together, and it results in rich generosity. But that is the clear testimony of the Word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Verse 2. What is nonsense to the natural mind is absolute divine wisdom to the man who knows Christ, loves Christ, and believes the Word of God. The world would say to us, these terms do not go together, but here we find them in the Word of God. This is a matter of excelling in giving by grace. You can't give like this unless you have God's grace on your life. So I want to suggest this morning that generosity, which characterized this rich generosity, which characterized these Macedonian churches, is a visible sign of the invisible grace that filled their hearts. Generosity is a visible sign of an invisible grace. And if there's no generosity, then perhaps there's no grace there to be expressed. Now look in verse 3. Paul writes to them, for I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Another nonsensical statement unless you're operating in the realm of the Spirit. How can you give beyond your ability? Randy Alcorn has written a very large book, almost 500 pages, entitled Money, Possessions, and Eternity. It is the finest one-volume book I know on these matters. And I commend it to you. It'll take you a while to go through it, but it'll be well worth the time you spend in digesting that book. And in that book, Randy Alcorn says there are three levels of giving. He said, first of all, there's that level of giving which we might characterize as less than our ability. And according to his analysis of giving among Christians in North America, he says about 96% of American Christians give less than they are able to give. The second level is according to our ability. And he says about 3% of American Christians fit in there. And of course, the third level, the level that Paul makes reference to here, is beyond our ability. And according to Randy Alcorn's surveys and analysis and studies over a lifetime of doing this kind of surveys, he says about 1% of American Christians give beyond their ability. That raises the question then, what does it mean to give beyond our ability? Paul said the Macedonians gave even beyond their ability. Well, it's not easy to answer that question, but I want to suggest to you that to give beyond your ability is to push beyond the to push past the point where the figures add up. And if you come to it this way, I've got this much income and this many expenses, and I do the math, I do the adding, I do the subtracting, I have this much left over, then that's what I can give. That's not giving beyond your ability. That's not faith giving. Anybody can give that way, including the person who doesn't know God. To give beyond our ability is to give to such a degree that we sacrifice something of value to us, something of importance to us, something that causes us to be cast upon the grace of God or we sink. The classic example of the person who gave beyond her ability was that widow that Jesus commended, who came to the temple one day, and Jesus was standing there watching these people come to the temple and throw in large amounts of money into the temple treasury there. I expect most of them, perhaps all of them, were given a tithe or more of their income. But Jesus did not commend them. Who did he commend? He commended the widow. And she gave 2 lepta. That's 2 small copper coins. That's less than 1 U.S. penny. Now, how could that be more than these people who gave all this other money? Because Jesus said she gave more than they, because by the time she got through giving her 2 small lepta, there was nothing left. Jesus said she gave all that she had. Now you go to a financial planner, even the typical Christian financial planner, and tell you that's crazy. You don't operate that way. But Jesus is not a typical financial planner. Jesus is the Son of God, and he has infinite wisdom. And Jesus commended her. He didn't say to her, how's she going to eat? Who's going to take care of her? He commended her for what she gave. I know all this is countercultural to us, but it's Bible. So, what does it mean to give beyond our ability? It means we give to such a degree that we sacrifice something of value to us, so that we take an act of faith, so that God has to come through for us and demonstrate that the promises that he makes in the Word of God are trustworthy promises. Like the one in Malachi 3 that we talked about last Sunday, where Malachi, speaking for the Lord, says, bring all the tithe into the storehouse. That's a command. And then the promise, and see if I won't throw open the windows of heaven and give you so much blessing that you will not have room enough to receive it all. God's integrity is at stake there. His honor is on the line. And so, these Macedonian Christians, they didn't give less than their ability. They didn't give according to their ability. They gave beyond their ability. Like David, who said, King David said, I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me nothing. To give beyond our ability is to give to such a degree that we do without something that perhaps we would like in order to invest in the kingdom of God. This is giving beyond the tithe. This is giving which trusts God. True discipleship of the Lord Jesus Christ does not ask, how much can I give and how much can I keep for myself? The true discipleship asks this question, how much more can I give? Sadly, many have never reached the level of the tithe, and some who've reached the level of the tithe have been stuck there for decades when God wants to do so much more in them and through them. Irenaeus was one of the early church fathers. Irenaeus penned these words, the Jews were constrained to a regular payment of tithes. Christians who have liberty assign all their possessions to the Lord, bestowing freely not the lesser portions of their property, since they have the hope of greater things. He was saying those early Christians gave more than what the Jews did during Old Testament times. Augustine, one of the great theologians of the ages, said in the 5th century A.D., and I quote, tithers are required as a matter of debt. Tithes are required as a matter of debt, and he who has been unwilling to give them has been guilty of robbery. Whosoever, therefore, desires to secure rewards for himself, let him render tithes, and out of the 9 parts, let him give alms. So these two great men of the faith commended people who went beyond the tithe to give generously, beyond their ability perhaps to give. So, there's that first dimension of excelling in the grace of giving. Now there's a second dimension here as we think about excelling the grace of giving, and it's this in verses 3 and 4. Excellence in the grace of giving is expressed through an eagerness to give. Paul says of those first century Corinthian Christians, Macedonian Christians, there was an eagerness to give. Look again in verses 3 and 4. He says, for I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Now look at this last phrase in verse 3. Entirely on their own. They weren't coerced, just on their own volition. Verse 4, they urgently pleaded with us, that is with Paul and his missionary companions. They pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. They were begging Paul to let them get in on this special offering that would support the church in Jerusalem. Notice how Paul expresses it here in verse 4. The privilege of sharing. This word translated privilege here is the same word charis, from which we translate the word grace. It might be more literally translated, the grace of sharing. They were eager to give. They didn't have to have their arm twisted. They were volunteering. It was not a matter of duty, but it was a matter of great delight. It was an honor. It was a privilege for them to enter into this offering to take care of the saints in the city of Jerusalem. And it's well that they should do that. Why so? Because Jerusalem is the mother church of all churches. Jerusalem is where the church was birthed on the day of Pentecost. Jerusalem is the fountainhead of the Christian movement. And out of Jerusalem came that gospel message from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria to the ends of the earth. And it came to the churches of Macedonia, Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea. And they heard the gospel and they came to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were adopted into the family of God. They were the recipients of spiritual blessings, the forgiveness of sins, and the gift of eternal life. And now a material need, a physical need surfaces back in Jerusalem. And so those who received spiritual blessings as a result of what the church in Jerusalem was and did now are to receive from the churches of Macedonia and other places physical blessings, financial blessings in return. That's the way it is in God's economy. They were eager to give. They didn't want to hang on to what little they had. They wanted to share it. Reminds me of a statement that John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist movement, said regarding money. Wesley said, "Money never stays with me. It would burn me if it did. I throw it out of my hands as soon as possible, lest it should find its way into my heart." And of course, if you know the life story of John Wesley, you know that Wesley was a man who set a cap on his standard of living. He said, "This far and no more." And when he died with very little. But he'd invested a huge fortune for his day in the kingdom of God. He's a wise man. He says, "I don't let it stay in my hands long. I just keep it in circulation because I'm afraid it might usurp the place of love that the Lord has in my heart. And I don't want to take that risk." These Macedonian Christians, they were eager to give. They wanted to get in on the privilege of sharing in the service of the saints in Jerusalem. And we're talking this morning about excellence in the matter of giving by grace. We've said that excellence in the grace of giving expresses itself in rich generosity. We've said that excellence in this matter of giving by grace demonstrates itself in an eagerness to give. There's a third dimension to this. I want you to see it with me in verse 5 now. And here's the third dimension. Excellence in the grace of giving is rooted in surrender to Jesus as Lord. In other words, when Jesus is Lord of your life, it's not an issue. That's just who Jesus is. Jesus said it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. Jesus himself demonstrated that by giving of himself on the cross. And therefore, the whole tone and tenor of the Christian life of being a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ is to be caught up in this matter, not of accumulation, but of giving, of sharing, of being involved in circulating the resources which God has entrusted to us so that the gospel might go forth. Look in verse 5. Paul says of the Macedonians, verse 5, "They did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will." When he says they didn't do as he expected, they did more than he expected. Paul had some expectations that they would be involved in this service to the saints, but they did far more than had been expected. They were eager to give because, now watch this, they were surrendered fully to the Lordship of Christ. That's the crux of the matter for many today. Evangelist Bill Stafford said, and I quote, "All true Christian living begins at the point of full surrender. By an action of their own wills, they crown Jesus Lord. When this happens, a man no longer controls his giving. He is a mere slave. And all that he has is his by the will of the divine master. It is not his place to analyze or question what the master says, but to obey." And so it is. When Jesus is Lord, then he can ask for 10%, 20%, 50%, whatever. It's our privilege to obey whatever it may be. He's Lord. Now, one of the things that is such a great delight to be a pastor of this church is there are literally hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of Lakeview members who give tithe or more of their income to the Lord. I want you to hear from four of them right now.
Hey, I'm Blake Thaxton. I've been a member here at Lakeview for 6 years, and I'm a student worker at Auburn University. I want to share a quick story of God's faithfulness to provide for those who give to Him. And I grew up in a family. I was blessed to grow up in a family with parents who really loved the Lord and sought after Him. They taught us to do the same, me and my siblings. And when I became a teenager and began to make money, my father shared with me stories and testimonies of how God provided even when they didn't have much. He shared about giving God the first fruits of his labor, even when it seemed like there may not be enough. So this really gave me tangible examples to hold on to, along with God's word and what it teaches on tithing. And so as I grew older and became the leader of my own family, when Catherine and I have to make a decision on tithing, we can look back to these examples that my father shared with me and what God's word says, and we really know what we need to do. And he's blessed us more than we can imagine. He's provided for all our needs and more. And this really, I look forward to in the future sharing with my family and my children the testimonies of God's faithfulness to provide. And I encourage parents to do the same as my father did and share these testimonies and what God's word says on tithing, and create a legacy of tithing and generous giving within your own family, and sit and watch God bless you more than you can imagine, as it says in Malachi 3.
My name is Daryl Rada, and I've been a member here at Lakeview for a few decades, and I'm here to speak a little bit about stewardship. We normally equate stewardship with giving, but stewardship is really just managing something that you don't own. And as God gives us resources, He gives them to us to manage, and a subset of that is actually giving. As a child, I was taught that to give 10%, and I did that. I really didn't think positively or negatively about it, and I just did it because it was expected. By the time I got to college, I wasn't earning any money and wasn't really giving that much. And just 10% of nothing is nothing. And as I got out of college and was gainfully employed, I was kind of out of the tithing habit until I got into a Bible study that I learned about giving and New Testament giving and how important it was and how tithe was just like a base for giving. So at that point, I started giving 10% to the local church, Lakeview, and I was finding other ministries to give to. And I also learned that it's just not the giving that's important, it's the heart you have when you give. It does no good to give out of reluctance or out of obligation, but we should be cheerfully giving to God.
My name is Andrew Slay. I'm a senior at Auburn University, and I've been a member of Lakeview since 2009. I wanted to share a quick testimony of how the Lord has taught me the discipline of stewardship and taught me to trust His Word. About 2 years ago, when I was a sophomore, I had an opportunity to work with Martin Durham in the summer of 2010, possibly with an internship with K180. And by about December of my sophomore year, I had raised half the money that I needed to go on the trip. And as Brother Al always asks us to pray and ask God what He would have us give, before the Lottie Moon Christmas offering, I was praying and asking God, and He actually laid on my heart to give all the money that I had raised for the mission trip to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. And I was pretty shocked when He laid that on my heart, but He affirmed me and really challenged me in His Word in Philippians 4:19 that He will supply all of my needs according to the riches of His glory. And so, By His grace, I trusted His word and gave the money to the Lottie Moon, all of it. And so I was back at square one, 5 months to go to raise the support I needed. But when May rolled around, I had all the money that I needed to go on the trip and more. And so God had provided more money than I had provided for myself, or I had tried to earn by myself in the same amount of time. And so I just, you know, really encourage you to trust God in His Word, that He is a God who keeps His promises, that He is a faithful God, and just to be a good steward of the money He's given to us, to be obedient to what He commands us to do, that He who promised is faithful. And just remember that, you know, you can never outgive the Lord.
name's Trey Wages. This is my wife, Wynn. We've been members of Lakeview Baptist for approximately 4 years. I first began tithing with a grass mowing job at the age of 12 under my parents' supervision and direction. I've been consistent with tithing up until this day. Even when incomes got better and when incomes declined through school and residency, Wynn and I felt it was important to be obedient in tithing. We've also felt like it was an important practice for us to teach our children. And we try to encourage them through simple means to understand what the principle of tithing means. We feel like as Christian parents that we can't teach our children and we can't be obedient in the other activities of our life and have integrity in our personal life, have integrity in our family life, and have integrity in our business life without being good stewards of our resources and our finances.
There you have it from four fellow lake viewers. God's faithfulness, the point of giving. There are many, many others here today who could share a similar story. If given a chance, would have been happy to do so. But in the interest of time, we only had to hear from those four. Now, before we go, I want you to find this card that says Money Talks. So put it in your hand. We'll be done in 5 minutes or less. I want to say a word to the children, boys and girls in this room. When you earn some money and doing chores, when you receive an allowance, and give a tithe of that to the Lord, it'll be far easier to tithe on a $5 chore now than it will be when you are older and have more income. I'm thankful for a father who taught me as an 8-year-old to tithe. I was blessed to hear in these video testimonies parental role in teaching tithing. Moms and dads, teach your sons and daughters to trust God with at least a tithe or more of their income. You will be a blessing to them if you'll do so. It is your responsibility under God to do so. I'll say a word now to students, high school, college students. Perhaps you have little or no money of your own, but as you receive money, summer jobs, weekend jobs, trust God with the tithe or beyond. Do it now. It's easier now than later. A word to young married couples. This is where it's really hard. You're married, you have 1, 2, 3 preschool babies. I remember we had 3 preschoolers in our house. My income was much less then than it is now. Had a huge mortgage. It's not easy, but it's harder to make all those financial obligations on your own than it is with God's promise to throw open the windows of heaven and to give you all the blessing that you need. You too need to trust God. You need to get in on God's promise to bless you. And then a word to those of us, my generation, maybe a little younger, a little older. Some of us are at the stage now where things are going pretty good for us. Our mortgage is paid off. Our kids are through school. There's no school debt. They're married. Don't be content just to keep giving a tithe and just salt away all this money for retirement when the world is slipping into a Christless eternity. Hear my heart on this. Hear me. I'm not trying to be heavy-handed, but I want to speak to you just heart to heart, pastor to people, my generation. Some of us are at the stage where we can and should, and some of us are giving far beyond the tithe because we don't need all that we have. My mentor, Dr. Cal Guy, died at 87. 2 or 3 years before he died, I discovered that during the course of that year in retirement, Dr. Guy, he was now widowed, his total income for the year was $23,000. He gave $11,000 to the Lord and lived on $12,000. I'm not suggesting you be that dramatic or drastic, but you might. Here's a man who has a reward in heaven exceedingly great because he had the eternal perspective. He wasn't living for the dot. He was living for the line. How's that going to flesh it out in your situation? I don't know, but I'll tell you how it's fleshed it out in our situation. A few years ago, we came to the place where, because our income far exceeded our needs, and I was reading the financial gurus were saying you need to put away the maximum amount in your retirement account. So 1 year I did. I maxed it out. And the Lord said to me, do you trust me in retirement or are you trusting the financial gurus? And I said, okay, God, from now on, I'll not do that. Our God is a trustworthy God. The time has come for some of us in my generation to say, I'm going to put a cap on this. I'm going to accumulate this more, and I'm not going beyond it. In order that we can release the financial resources that God has given to us to do something extraordinary in the kingdom of God. Now, I know on the face of it, what you just heard is absolute nonsense to the natural mind. But we're not natural people. We're supernatural people. We're not just ordinary church members. We're Lakeviewers. We believe the book. Not just the part about sins being forgiven, but the part about laying up treasure in heaven. And where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And because we believe the book, we believe that there's one and only Savior from sin, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that those who die without Christ are going to spend eternity in hell. And we believe that it is our responsibility and our duty, but also our privilege and our delight to get the gospel to them and to do it now before it's eternally too late. We are the people of God. And so for many of you today, I believe for scores and scores and scores of you, this is going to be a life-changing, destiny-changing day. Because today, you're going to step up to a level of financial stewardship that you've never known up to this hour. Some of you are going to begin to give a tithe for the first time. Many of you are going to do that. And some of you who have been given a tithe, you're going to say, by God's grace, I can give 11% or 12% or 15%. I'm going to go far beyond what I've done thus far. I'm going to cap my standard of living so that I can raise my standard of giving. And in eternity, when we're in the presence of Jesus, we'll look back on February 5, 2012 as an extraordinary day when we went deeper with Jesus than ever before. So I'm going to ask you to join me in checking one or more of these boxes. Tearing that card off, passing it to the end of the aisle, and the ushers will collect them in about 60 seconds. Just pass them this way. Pass them to the right. Pass them to the right. You say, Pastor, what are you going to do with these cards? Let me tell you what I'm going to do with them. It's a good question. You deserve an answer to that. I'm going to take them to my prayer closet. And I'm going to be praying for everyone who turns in one of those cards. I'm going to be praying that God will give you the same kind of grace He gave the Macedonians to excel in the grace of giving. I'm going to pray that God will honor your commitment and just show you far beyond your ability at this point to fathom or imagine how extraordinary is His faithfulness to His promises. Let me pray for us. God our Father, give grace now, Lord, to everyone in this room. Grace to those who have taken a step of faith for the first time. Grace to those who have renewed commitments of long standing. Grace to those who have not yet taken that step, who are struggling. Before this day is over, God, give them grace to follow. In Jesus' name, amen. We say.